Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned. I want to speak with you today from Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 1 and talk to you about the gospel concerning God's Son. Now today, when you mention the book of Romans, there are many that think of the Romans Road. This is a presentation that somebody developed at one point years ago, trying to highlight certain verses that if someone would just read and believe them, they could be saved. I am not of that persuasion. It is true that it takes the Word of God to convert the heart and the soul, but simply to piecemeal verses together and ask somebody if they believe what those verses say and then pronounce them saved is not a pattern that we find in Scripture. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that even the devils believe in God and tremble. But the book of Romans is one written by the Apostle Paul, likely sometime around 56 A.D. In other words, the first century. He would have written this from the city of Corinth shortly after he wrote 2 Corinthians. So even though this is not the first epistle that Paul likely wrote, yet we find it in first position among the epistles right after the book of Acts. And it's placed first because of the excellency of its subject. Not that all of Scripture is inspired. It is. But here in the book of Romans particularly, we find the doctrine of Christ set forth. It's set forth in all of the books of Scripture. But in a particular way, God gave the Apostle Paul insight into this doctrine. And it has to do with how God saves sinners. When we talk about the doctrine of Christ, we're talking about how God has been pleased to justify or acquit or declare righteous sinners for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Men are not justified by nature. In other words, it's clear that they're born in this world as sinners. They come forth from the womb speaking lies. It's also clear that men and women are not justified by law or by ceremony. But the message of Scripture is that men and women, sinners, are justified by the righteousness of God. That's what it's called, the very righteousness of God. Why is it called that? Well, God ordained it. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill it. And so by working out this righteousness, and the word righteousness means justice, that which is right, that which is satisfactory to a holy God, Christ having worked it out, God the Father imputed or charged it by His grace to those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. One writer said, when anyone receives a knowledge of this truth as set forth in the epistle of Paul to the Romans, he has an entrance open to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture. And with that, I agree. To miss this is to miss the message of Scripture. You can memorize it. You can look at Scripture as a moral book, and certainly there are laws that are taught that teach morality in it. You can look to it for guidance, but to miss this doctrine of Christ, to miss this message of how it is that God declares sinners righteous, is to miss the gospel. Now, many people think that it was Peter that founded the church at Rome, but there is very little evidence for this. In fact, the evidence does not even give us enough information to suggest who was responsible for the beginning of the church in Rome. But we know that Paul spent some time there in prison, and you can read that in the last chapter of the book of Acts. He was taken there in chains to await trial because of the gospel. And in the book of Acts, the last chapter, we read where the Lord brought a number of people to hear him. And as they came, Paul had but one message, and that was to preach to them this gospel concerning God's Son. Now, what I'd have you to note here in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 7, but I'd have you to note, first of all, this messenger of the gospel that the Apostle Paul was, and then secondly, the message. So a very simple outline to help in what I have to say to you today. The messenger and the message. Who was the messenger? Well, we read here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now note here three things in particular concerning Paul. Who is this Paul? Well, he identifies himself here at the very beginning of this epistle. And most would agree that it's none other than the one who used to be called Saul of Tarsus over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. We find that his name was changed from Saul to Paul in how they addressed him. It says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, then Saul, who is called Paul, was filled with Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Why the change? Some people take this as a pattern that whenever a child goes through catechism or is baptized in some sort of ceremony, that he has to take a Christian name. And they see Saul as being a pagan name and Paul being a so-called Christian name. But that is to wrest the scriptures, to pervert them from what they're really saying. There's no difference between Paul and Saul as far as the name goes. Saul was a common Hebrew name, and the Greek name would have been Paul. You say, why the difference? Well, Saul was how he was known among his fellow Jews, because he was a Jew by nature. And yet, the Lord raised him up to be a servant unto the Gentiles, and so he became known as Paul. And so we see here that Paul, here in verses 1 through 6, lays out, first of all, who he is, and then secondly, the message that the Lord raised him up to declare and to preach. But look at how he identifies himself in a threefold way. Here is the messenger of the gospel concerning God's Son. First of all, it's very simple. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ. This was not only an expression of humility, but one which denotes a true minister of Christ and his church. You don't find true ministers of the gospel giving themselves titles as we see men doing today. But a simple declaration, a simple title, a servant of Jesus Christ. He considers himself indeed a willing, loving, obedient bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of that title, servant. In Exodus chapter 21 and verses 1 through 6, you can read there the law that was given concerning a Hebrew servant. It says in verse 2 of Exodus 21, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. They talked about buying a servant. It was in the sense of if someone owed another some money, then he indebted himself to a master in order to pay off that debt. And it says here that every seventh year he was to go free for nothing. So this was not to be some sort of slavery that continued, but a paying back of a debt. But it says in verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. And if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So that's a bond slave, serving the master forever. That's how Paul identifies himself. Secondly, he says, called to be an apostle. Now, an apostle was one who was sent by Christ, and he had his authority and doctrine directly from Christ. He had special power to work miracles in confirmation of his mission and authority. Some think that there are apostles today, but it cannot be, because our final authority is the Word of God. These were sent out by Christ until the canon of Scripture was complete. And when the last apostle passed away, then the apostleship died with that last apostle, which would have been the Apostle John. In order to be an apostle, Acts chapter 1 says that it had to be someone who had actually seen the resurrected Lord and walked with him. And you say, well, how would the Apostle Paul qualify? Well, in the book of Acts, it tells us that after Christ's resurrection and ascension, when Paul was on his way to Damascus to put into prison, he had letters to arrest those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And on the way, the Lord Jesus himself stopped him short, revealed himself in him and to him. And therefore, Paul considered himself an apostle born out of due time. He had seen the resurrected Lord. But here, he's called to be an apostle, one who is called to continue to proclaim and set forth Christ risen and Christ ascended, risen because he had laid down his life and paid the sin debt for a particular people that God the Father gave to him, and risen, his work having been satisfied, and ascended on high, exalted above every name. So called to be an apostle. But thirdly, he identifies himself here as separated unto the gospel. Now this means several things. First, we know that he was separated from his mother's womb. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, the apostle Paul gives his testimony and attests to this fact that he was separated from his mother's womb. What that means is that God's sovereign hand was upon him from birth. Even though he grew up in false religion, and it would be some time later that Christ would be revealed in him, yet God's hand was upon him. He was one of the Lord's. He had been chosen from eternity, and it was necessary, therefore, that in time, God the Spirit would reveal Christ in him. And so Paul acknowledges that he was separated from the mother's womb. But he was also separated, secondly, to bear the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, you can read Paul's testimony as it's declared there as to how the Lord crossed his path there on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said unto him in Acts 9 and verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So separated from his mother's womb, separated to bear the gospel to the Gentiles, and he was separated by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, as he was ministering there in the church of Antioch, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So he was separated to this gospel ministry. But it also may mean, when Paul says they're separated unto the gospel, he may be also referring to that determination which the Spirit of God gave him, that he must preach Christ and nothing else. To me, this is the distinguishing mark of one who is truly a servant of God. There are many voices today, dear friend, and I know that some get confused. They say, well, how do you know who's telling the truth and who isn't? Well, if a man's message is, first of all, aligned with what the Scriptures teach, you have a Bible. If you don't, I would encourage you to get one. Get a King James Version and begin to read it and compare what men say with what the Word says. You say, why the King James Version? Well, I've done some studies in the originals, and I can tell you that it is the absolute closest translation to the original text, the received text that was the standard text of the church all the way up through the 1800s. Back in the 1800s, two men, Westcott and Hort, began to question the inspiration of Scripture, and they came up with some other transcripts that many of the modern versions follow today. But I would warn you, dear friend, not to just go and read any version. There are a number out there, but I can tell you that the King James is a faithful translation of the original Scriptures. And so, compare what you're hearing with these Scriptures. But secondly, how do we know? Well, listen to the message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, when he says not to baptize, he means primarily not to baptize. It's not that he was against immersion or water baptism, but his first goal and ambition was to preach the gospel. In other words, to set Christ forth, Christ and him crucified. There are many preachers today that are sidetracked. They measure their success by how many people attend their congregations or how many people they have baptized, and that's how they consider the Lord's blessing. But Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So you see, he speaks there of preaching the gospel. He equates that to preaching Christ, and even goes further and relates it to the cross of Christ. You can't separate those two, Christ and his cross. And so, we see that Paul was fully dedicated to preaching the gospel. And that's why he said, "separated unto the gospel." In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, this is a verse that I have in my own heart and I think about over and over again as I preach. Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." It wasn't that Paul couldn't have talked about other things. He was a very educated man. And yet he says, "I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Why so? Well, it's the gospel of God that reveals Christ. He's the author of it. He's the executor of it. He's the subject of it. And he's the revealer of it. And this is the messenger that we find here who was raised up to declare the gospel concerning God's Son. So what is the message? The rest of these verses from verse 2 down to verse 6 give us a definition of the gospel. So in Romans 1 and verse 2, we find, first of all, that the gospel is no new doctrine. We read here, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There it's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. This gospel, dear friend, is no new doctrine. If you're hearing it for the first time, it may seem new to you if God gives you ears to hear. But as far as its longevity, this is a gospel that has been from eternity, actually, and revealed in time through the Scriptures. This gospel of God's grace, which is from eternity and has been ordained to be preached. It was ordained before the world was, and it was hid in Christ even from the beginning, and over time was revealed to the sons of men in the Old Testament in promise, by the prophets, in picture, in type, in the ceremonies throughout the Old Testament. It says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And you can read this over in Acts chapter 10. This is how the apostle and any that were faithful to the gospel message preached. They took these scriptures and they pointed sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as I'm endeavoring to do right now with you. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, we read, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So, through his name, whosoever believeth in him, the message is concerning the remission of sins, how God has been pleased to put away sin through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the prophets prophesied of the promise of the gospel. That's the word that's used here in verse 2, which he had promised afore, up until Christ came and fulfilled all that was written. It was a gospel of promise. But now I can tell you, dear friend, it is a gospel that has been fulfilled. There's nothing yet to be accomplished. Christ finished it all. And so this gospel is no new doctrine. But secondly, we find this concerning the gospel in verse 3. It's the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we read. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. So you can see the gospel of God is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is a good sum of what the gospel is. Christ is the gospel. If you ask me, define it for me. Well, here's the definition. Christ. The gospel concerns his person and his work. The whole gospel is included in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this, as a man removes one step from Christ, as he set forth in Scripture, he departs from the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote this even to the Corinthians out of concern that Satan would somehow deceive them. He says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I know people say, well, these doctrines are debatable, so we ought to avoid them. The only reason, dear friend, that they're debatable is because men want to debate them. It's not that they don't understand them. It's that they don't want to believe the doctrine that's set forth. It can't be any simpler than what I'm about to tell you here. You say, well, give me the simple gospel. Here it is. Man is a sinner, and God, in his grace and mercy, chose out from fallen mankind, from all eternity, chose out a people that he gave to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he did it to honor his son as the Savior, as the Redeemer. But in order to forgive that people, it took the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. And this is how God manifests his love. He sent his son into this world to work out that perfect righteousness and to lay down his life in order to satisfy a holy God, that God might be just, to declare righteous every sinner for whom Christ died. Did he die for everybody? No. If that were the case, hell's doors would be shut. Jesus paid it all, but he didn't pay it all for every man. He paid it all for every one that God the Father gave him. In John chapter 6, he says that, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." So that's how we know those that the Father gave to the Son. They come to him. In hearing this gospel concerning his person and his work, the Spirit of God works and draws them to him, you see. And they come, and they bow, and they receive, and they believe. But the whole gospel is summed up in Christ. Well, now, two things are found in Christ. And this is how salvation was worked out in him. He had to be perfectly God, and he had to be perfectly man. So when we come back here to Romans chapter 1, verse 3, this is what we see concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's who he is as God, equal with the Father. But it says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So you see there it speaks of his humanity. It was according to the seed of David, which was prophesied in the Old Testament, that God would raise up a seed unto David the king. And so he had to be both God and man. Why? Because in order for a sinner to be able to have fellowship with God, it had to take a mediator who could at the same time put his hand upon man and yet at the same time put his hand upon God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, was made or became the seed of David. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law. So there's his manhood, and yet he was declared to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God with power. And it says here, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? Well, the Spirit of holiness could mean by the Holy Spirit. In other words, everything he did was directed by the Holy Spirit. It could speak also of that holy nature in Christ. He bore the sin of his people, and yet he was without sin. But I also see here that it speaks of that Spirit of holiness, which was the cause of him being resurrected from the dead. Because it says in verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. God would not have raised him from the dead had he not fully accomplished that salvation for which he came. And so, verses 5 and 6, having completed his definition of the gospel, Paul speaks of his call to the apostleship and the purpose of his ministry and attributes it all to the mercy of Christ. He preach this gospel, as it says here in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached it because of the grace of God. Is this the gospel, dear friend, that God has caused you to hear concerning Christ and his finished work at Calvary? I pray so.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.